Again, from a collection of psalms known as the Song of Ascents, it's a psalm of Solomon, Psalm 127. I want to preach to you, proclaim to you the truth of this psalm this morning. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Building for God. Building for God. Let me quote to you from that incisive social commentary, Walt Disney's Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. We dig, 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 dig in our mind the whole day through. To dig, 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 dig is what we really like to do. It ain't no trick to get rich quick. If you dig, dig, dig with a shovel or a pick, you have to forgive me for this bit. I can't do it any other way. In a mine, in a mine, in a mine, where a million diamonds shine. We dig, 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 dig from early morn till night. We dig, 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 dig up everything in sight. We dig up diamonds by the score, 1,000 rubies, maybe more. But we don't know what we dig them for. We dig, 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 dig. Hey ho, hey ho, it's home from work we go. So there you have a working song. And I think it is absolutely bang on because there's something dwarvish about each one of us. We humans love to work, to build, to search, to create, to make. We are working beings. Whether you're building a business or a family or a church, we work. That defines so much of our lives. In fact, in the West, when we meet somebody new, we don't just say, who are your family? Who do you belong to? We say, what do you do? We define ourselves by what we do. And we say, well, I'm unemployed, or I'm a working mother, or I'm a mother at home, I'm on long-term sick, I'm a pastor, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a prison warden. You cannot escape work. It means so much to us. We either define ourselves by the lack of it, we're thinking about it, we're doing it. It unites absolutely everybody here. Everybody is building, working on something. And there can be this huge sense of confusion when it comes to our work. We can be boxed into it. Why are we doing this? We don't escape that, whether we're a Christian or a non-Christian. What are we doing this for? It's off to work we go. It's home from work we go. What is work to be like? And that is why this Psalm 127 is such a gift to us. It's a gift to mums and dads, the grannies and grandpas, the doctors, nurses, postmen, to pastors, elders, because here we have a building song of the people of God. What difference does the living God make to the work that you do? What difference does the living God make to your plans, your dreams, your ambitions? What difference does the work of God make to our lives? Now, in the book of Psalms, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, you get the songs of ascents. And they are a collection of psalms of Old Testament Israel that were collected after their return from exile, when they were rebuilding the nation and rebuilding the city and the temple and longing for God to fulfill his promises, longing for the coming of the Messiah. And these songs are songs of pilgrimage, as people would come from all over Israel and gather at Jerusalem for the stated times and festivals to celebrate and remember the Lord together. These songs were given as songs of pilgrimage to come and sing as they gathered at Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God. If you read through the Songs of Ascent, you see that Zion, the city of God, is mentioned again and again. And this particular psalm comes from before the exile, because it's a psalm that was written by Solomon, the great king, the son of David, one who was full of wisdom, one who himself was a great builder, a worker who built the temple. That's 2 Samuel 12. We get Solomon's other name. He's called by the Lord Jedidiah, the beloved of God. And you see that reflected in verse 2. He's the beloved of God, the king of gods. And so there's something really appropriate that the people of Israel gathered back from exile would sing this song. It says so much about their aspirations in building their city, in building the temple, in building their families and homes. It speaks of the daily lives of the people of God. I don't know if you've ever worked your way through the Songs of Ascent. What's fascinating about them is they come in threes, like three pictures together in an exhibition. The first psalm has a problem and a desire in that collection. The second one is like progression, getting there. And the third psalm is arrival. You get that. Look at Psalm 126. You see that the people of God are hungry for God's blessing. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, verse 4. Praying for God's blessing. And then you got 128, which is on the other side, which is enjoying the blessing of God in the home and in the family. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. And then in 127, you get God's people working and building, enjoying the blessing of God in city building in their daily lives. And I guess that's where we are as the New Testament people of God as well. We're exiles, sojourners in the world, called to be part of God's temple, his great building through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in glory yet, and yet we are working. And we need to know, what does our work mean? What does it do? This is a song for the whole church, for mums and dads, grannies and grandpas, elders, deacons, doctors, nurses. What difference does the living God make to our work? This is a song to be on our lips. And also, this is a song, as all the psalms are, it's a song of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a song that was on his lips, as I want you to see. So if you're a Christian this morning, as we look at this psalm, ask yourself, what difference does the living God make to my parenting, my working, my building, my tax returns? What difference does the living God make? And if you are not a Christian, you are being given such an opportunity, because you often sit there in church, don't you, and think, well, what practical difference does this make? What difference does this make to me? And this psalm shows you, what does it mean that God is the builder in your life? So what things are to drive our work? Two principles from this psalm. See, it's got two halves, verse 1 and 2. You get the city being built. Verse 3 and 4, you get the children that build it. That's a deliberate play in words. Building and children in Hebrew, I'm told, very similar words, bonim and banim. So that is a psalm of two halves. It fits together. I want to say two things this morning. First thing, any work we do must be God's work. And the second thing, any fruit we get is God's fruit. Pretty simple, isn't it? Any work we do must be God's work. Any fruit we get is God's fruit. First off, please turn to me to verses 1 and 2. Any work we do must be God's work. Let me give you five pictures. Look at verse 1. Here we have workers and they're building. They're building a house or a large, large structure. They're lifting huge blocks. They are working. There's the cry of the foreman. There are plans. They work and they labor. They shift stones. They move logs. There is work and work and work happening. A huge structure is being made, but one great worker has been forgotten. One great builder has not been consulted. His power has not been prayed for. His strength has not been relied on. His plans, his words have not been consulted. The Lord of heaven and earth have been left out of the building. And so, those who labor on it, it is empty. Whether the building gets built, whether it doesn't, it is vain. It is empty as an idol. It has no real existence because one great worker has been left out. Second picture. Here we have the city. It's been built. And on the walls of the city are watchmen. They're going out at night and they are looking out on the walls and they're looking over and they're looking for enemies or attack or problems, and they look back into the city and they make sure all the houses are okay and there's no sign of fire. And there they are, scanning their eyes over the horizon and scanning their eyes over the city, making sure everybody is all right. But one great watcher has been forgotten. One great watcher who neither slumbers or sleeps, the Lord of heaven and earth. He hasn't been listened to. He hasn't been trusted. He hasn't been looked for. And so all their watching, all their concern is empty. It's in vain. It's like an idol. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Third picture, verse 2. Now we have the inner lives of this builder and this watcher who are watching and building without guards. And they are on a constant treadmill, rising up early and going late to rest. Their food is anxious because it all depends on them. They are the great builder of their plans. They have no certainty, no assurance that what they do will work. Everything depends on them. They're watching, their concern. So they stay up late at night worrying about the kids. They stay up worrying about such and such in work. They work and they strive, and in the end, it is empty. They eat the bread of anxious toil. It is like they are under a curse because the work they are doing is not God's work. It is all on them. Why is work so frustrating? Why are our plans often don't work the way that we want them to? The Bible tells us this idea of the bread and anxious toil. That's Genesis 3 language. That's the language of the curse in the garden. That Adam would work with the sweat of his brow. He would eat his bread of anxious toil. Because all of us, men and women, boys and girls, we've rejected the God who created us. We've said as a race, I don't want your work and I don't want your watching. I am wise. I am going to do the work. I am going to go do the watching. And we are under his judgment and under his curse. Here we have the inner life of someone who the work is all on them. And that is like being in hell. Because we cannot bear the weight of that. It is in vain you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Fourth picture. Here we have somebody who knows the love of God. And they're a worker and a watcher. And they're sleeping. They're sleeping. He gives to his beloved sleep. They've trusted the covenant gods. They know that his work is with them. They know that he is watching. And so they're not lazy. They do work in their home, in their lives and family. They look after the kids. They work in the church. But they know it doesn't depend on them. They know it's not all about them. So they can sleep. Here's a controversial thing to talk about on a Sunday morning. Sleep. I've been a preacher about 12 years. And I've realized on a Sunday morning, there's always about a good amount of the congregation who haven't actually slept. Because either you've got young children, or you're on different pills and you get up through the night. Sleep is difficult, isn't it? Sleep is a difficult subject. And I think it's right to acknowledge that. But here's the thing. Sometimes, not all the time, I know there are aches and pains and circumstances you can't avoid. But sometimes we don't sleep because even as Christians, we work as it all depends on us. And we think, well, I'm watching and I'm working, and we forget the work and watch of God. There is a sleep that Christians can know. Sleep is a massive thing, isn't it? When I go to bed at night, I need to acknowledge that I'm not in control. That there's one who neither slumbers or sleeps, and I need to trust his plans and his goodness. So I was preaching on this psalm, and a lady in her 30s who've had four children said, yeah, what you're saying is right, because I had four kids. I have four kids now. I hardly get any sleep, but the little sleep I do get, I waste because I'm trusting myself. Isn't that so true? He gives to his beloved sleep. Any work we do must be God's work. And if it's God's work, there's a wonderful freedom that we can have. Not let go and let God, but work hard and sleep. Because we know that God is the worker and God is the watcher. Well, how do we know? Well, how do I know that all my plans aren't going to fail? How do I know that I can really trust this one, this God who works? How do I know? Picture number five. Come with me to a boat. We're on a boat and there's a storm. And on this boat, everybody is anxious, terrified, but there is one who is sleeping. The beloved of God, a greater Solomon. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the one who trusted the work of his father. Here is one who called on his father night and day, who trusted his work. Here is one who said, I've come to do the work the father gave me to do. Here is one who did the work of God and on the cross said, it is finished. Here is one who's risen from the dead, the great wise king who has made his people, as we trust him, a temple, a kingdom to God. Here is the great watcher, the great worker, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He could sing this psalm, couldn't he? Couldn't he sing this? He gives to his beloved sleep. And so, Christian, any work we do must be God's work. So often you get it with God's people. You get those stories in Joshua that they decide something and they didn't consult God. So often it's the living God who's left out of our work and our plans. So what am I to sing of? I'm to sing of the greater work of God. I'm to know that whatever I am doing, I'm to commit my way to him. I'm to trust him and his work. I'm to do it his way. I'm to know that he is with me in the work that I do for him in my life, in the work of the church. And I am to sing all the while of the work of Christ, that I can rest in that. And nothing that we do for him is wasted. We forget the work of Christ. So easy to work as if it all depends on us when we have a great worker who is with us. Any work we do must be God's work. I know a chemistry teacher, a Christian chemistry teacher, who between lessons, when the bell goes and the one class noisily go out and the other class noisily go in, say, in that split second, I know I need to draw near to God and say, help me teach this lesson. Isn't that a big thing? Lord, help me change this nappy. Lord, help me do these accounts. Lord, help me with this deacon's meeting. Lord, help me and my wife, as we sit down and think about what comprehensive school the kids are going to go to. Any work we do must be God's work. And if his God is in it, we've got this wonderful freedom. And if you're not a Christian, you're building without the most important piece. Is that you? Rising up early, going late to rest, and you are living and working as it all depends on you. And it is like hell, because it is, under the judgment of God, frustrated. This same worker, this beloved of the Lord, says to you right now, come to me, all who are labor and weary laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus' work, trusting him, loving him, knowing him, being built up in him. Any work we do must be God's work. Which brings me on to the second part of the psalm, which is this. Any fruit we get must be God's fruit. This is the second thing I want to say. Any fruit we get must be God's fruit. Hey ho, hey ho. It's home from work we go. And what do we find? The city has been built. The house has been built. What do we find? Well, it's really, really noisy because it's full of children in this psalm. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. There they are, the patter of tiny feet, the sound of teenagers arguing, children screaming, running around, listening, serving, loving, sons, daughters. What are they like? They are a heritage. They're like an inheritance. The whole point of building something is that you would fill it with people. What is the point of all our working? The point of all our working, Genesis chapter 1, working and keeping the garden, the mandate Adam and Eve were given, was to subdue the earth and fill it, that there would be sons and daughters, a people for God's. And sons and daughters, here they come. And they are a reward. They are from God. They are his gift. And I love this picture, because there you get in the city gates, the place where the decisions are made. And in the city gate, there's this man who has enemies. They're out to get him. And they're scheming, and they see the one they're out to get coming. And he's carrying a massive bow, and it is filled with iron arrows. I'm not going to mess with him. I'm not going to mess with him. What a picture of having children that is. It's incredible, isn't it? What are sons and daughters like? They are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Why is that a picture of children? Because children are a security for parents and grandparents. They're a defense. And they're a gift from God. I've only done archery a few times. A, it's really difficult. B, it hurts because you keep getting hit by the bow. C, it's really fiddly. And D, the arrows basically end up somewhere else. That's the point of archery. It's a lot like parenting from my experience. Difficult, a responsibility, huge. Children are a gift from God. There's something huge. Jim Elliot, the great 20th century missionary, wrote to his mother and father when they weren't sure about him going on the mission fields, and they weren't sure about him doing it. And he wrote to his father and said, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. What are the point of arrows? But if not to fly into the heart of the enemy, let me fly for God. What a great letter. What an incredible image. What does it mean? Well, it means two things. Any fruit we get must be God's fruit. If the Lord blesses us with children as a family, if they bless my wider network of friends with children, if the Lord blesses my church with children, they are from God. The whole point of the work is the people. The whole point of all that I'm doing is that there would be children for God. And so this is why I think he's actually talking about sleep. I think there's an application about actual children. What do we do with children? We live in a world that's messed up with children. It either idolizes children and we put them on Instagram because they're there for our benefit and for us to make look good. Or we dismiss children and they get in the way of our plans and our ideas. And the Bible's view of children is totally different. It says children are a heritage from God. They are arrows. They are not yours. They are a responsibility and a joy. Will I view children and the children God has given me in my life and as a church, will I view them as God sees them? Will I thank God for them? And will I realize that they are not mine? This is a psalm about parenting. I don't know much about parenting, but I do know any work I do as a parent is God's work and is to be entrusted to him. And any fruit is God's fruit. It's not mine. These are not mine. This is a responsibility from the Lord. It's a huge difference. Any fruit we get is God's fruits. And yet, here we have that great worker, that great watcher who trusted the Lord, Jesus Christ, the one who slept on the boats, the one who has completed the work of God. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus have children? Does Jesus have fruit for his labors? And the answer in Scripture is, he most certainly does. He has men and women, boys and girls, born again through faith in him, through all over the world. Jesus Christ has sons and daughters of his Father. Hebrews chapter 2, you get a great picture of Jesus in the words of Isaiah coming before the throne of his Father and saying, here I am and the children that God has given me. Jesus Christ has spiritual fruits, men and women who trust him alone, who come to him, who are born again. If we are the children of God, we are arrows in the quiver of the Messiah. How incredible that is to belong to Jesus. And any spiritual fruit from the work of God is God's. We are his. Any convert, any man or woman, boy or girl who trusts in Jesus, it's his. They are his arrows. They are not ours. How incredibly this psalm points us to the fruitfulness of Christ. Any work we do must be God's work, and any fruit we get must be God's fruit. So I think this psalm refers to actual children. The church that doesn't welcome children is a dead church. A church that doesn't love children is a dying church. But I think it's also true that this psalm is about the spiritual fruit of God's Son, the Messiah. Are you born again? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Sons and daughters of the living God, arrows in the hands of the Messiah. We don't see, as gospel churches in these days, that great fruitfulness which we long for, but we don't see nothing, do we? We do see men and women trusting Jesus. In the time I've been in my church, maybe one, two converts. It's not nothing. I don't complain about that. Any fruit is God's fruit. So I invest, I pray. Sometimes new converts, they come to faith and we don't invest, we don't disciple, we don't appreciate. Can you look around at your church and say, these are the sons and daughters of the living God, arrows in the quiver of the Messiah. They are God's fruits and I will love them and appreciate them and serve them. Any work we do in our lives is God's work. Any fruit we get is God's fruits. So as we build for God, and I trust that you are, that you long to build for the living God. Trust that you're encouraged that we can sing of the work of God and we can base all our confidence on the work of Christ. Hey ho, hey ho, it's off to work we go. So if you're a Christian, is God in it? Is God in it? Are you trusting your plans to him? Does he have your attention? Are you consulting him in the work that you do in your family, in the work that you do in your job? But is the work of the gospel and the church a concern for you as well? Do you trust him for those things? Do you sing of the greater work of Christ? And do you long for the fruitfulness of Jesus Christ to be made known as men and women come and trust him? Do you thank him for the fruits that we have? Do you long to show fruit from him? Isn't the Bible an incredible book that speaks of Jesus? Any work we do, verses 1 and 2, must be God's work. As Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Any fruit we get is God's fruit. As Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my disciples. May God be praised and glorified. Let's sing of the great work of God.